Friends, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask for us as a church this morning that our hearts would be inclined to fear you and to keep all your commandments so that it might go well with us and with our children forever. Amen. Friends, if you are a Christian, you are called to obey. The Christian life is a life of obedience. And I want to say this morning, it's a special type of obedience, not just any kind. The Christian life is a life of trusting obedience. Because if you're going to change the way you act because of something written in this book, that's actually a kind of trust, isn't it? You trust God's word and live differently. You obey what's in the word. It's an act of faith, isn't it? It's showing that you love God, you trust God, you have faith in God because you obey. That's the kind of Christian obedience that we should all have in a wholehearted way. Now, I'm correcting some past errors in my preaching to you, or I'm trying to fix an imbalance in my emphases. Because it's true that we're saved by grace alone. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. And I hope I've always preached that very clearly. And that's the classic Reformation Protestant, you know, we're 500 years since Luther this year. That's the classic evangelical way of expressing the gospel. You're saved by faith alone. And I still affirm that. But the reformers, like Luther and his friends, always taught that those who had true faith in Christ would express that faith in obedience to the word. Now, there are other kinds of works, you see, that the Bible talks about. There are things like we might call self-reliant works or meritorious works. If you think that your obedience is going to get you into heaven, they're not the works that I'm asking from you today. They're of no value at all, really. But today I want to call you to live out your confidence or your trust that Jesus has forgiven you by obeying him. Let me give an example. Say there are two blokes working in a bank and they're both acutely aware of the Ten Commandments that Ben shared with us earlier. And obviously the obvious sin in a bank is to break the eighth commandment, to try and pocket some money that's not yours, to steal. And just say that these two blokes work in cubicles in the office. They don't know each other, but they both notice there's a bug in the ANZ computer software where they could actually skim $5,000, guaranteed you won't get caught, guaranteed. And they both find the bug, but both men in my example are aware of the Ten Commandments and they both choose to obey the commandment not to steal, and they both choose to not steal the $5,000. So they've both obeyed the Ten Commandments. But let me describe the men. The first man loves Jesus and he's thankful that Christ died for him on the cross. And he just wants to please Christ. He wants to please his Savior. He's thankful that he's forgiven. And this guy, this first guy, he just trusts that, well, if Jesus died for me, this command must be for my good. And if I disobey it, then evil will result. And that won't be good for me. So he trusts that the word is good for him. And he believes that if God would send Jesus to die for him, then why would he even need to doubt that God would provide for his financial needs? Do you see? And so he thinks, because Christ died for me, God will give me everything I need. I don't need to pocket any extra insurance on the side through sin. So that bloke is what I would call trusting obedience. That's your obedience today, friends. But the other guy, he's religious, but he's not what I would call a Christian. He's not interested in the death of Jesus. It's irrelevant to him. He doesn't care that Jesus died for his sins. He's a self-reliant man and he's proud of his record of the Ten Commandments. And even though he knows he's broken some of the commandments, he thinks that by not taking the $5,000, it will cover any shortfall in the commandments previously broken. Do you know what I mean? That's self-reliant. In fact, as he drives home, he's probably already thinking of some other ways to break some other commandments with the credit he's gained from that good work that day. Do you know what I mean? Do you know people like that? I hope it's not you. That second man, his obedience is actually a form of rebellion against God because he's pushing God away. He's just performing on his own. Let me illustrate by way of another story that I didn't go through last week. We didn't have time. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses tells a story that when God's people came out of Egypt, then when they were taken to the southern border of the promised land, we looked at a little bit of this. And remember I said how they were afraid and they were too scared to obey God. They didn't trust God and crossed the border. And they actually said, God hates us and God's trying to kill us and we've got to not obey that. And in response, what did God say? He said, well, you can now wait 40 years before you can enter the promised land. Now, the part of the story that I didn't read goes on and actually says at that point when God announced that discipline, guess what the people did? They felt kind of guilty and they said, oh, okay, we'll cross. But at that point, it was too late to obey. Does that make sense? And they crossed, and actually God warned them through Moses. He said, don't cross now. I've already told you, your window of opportunity is gone. Don't cross. And they crossed, and the Amorites beat them up. Moses says the Amorites chased them like a swarm of bees. It was a humiliating defeat. So that's an example of an obedience, which is actually a form of rebellion. So there's obedience, which is faith, which is out of trust and love and thanks for God. And there's an obedience which is out of self-reliance and trying to atone for your own sin, that kind of thing. So what does it mean to obey God? Well, listen to the words of Moses. This is a really lovely invitation to you to obey God. He says to Israel, hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Because what's happening in the book, by the way, is that the first three or four chapters of Deuteronomy, or maybe the first five, are retelling some of the old stories of what happened at the Exodus and in the wandering. And then the main chunk of the book are laws. And so Moses is saying, get ready for a bunch of laws beginning with the Ten Commandments. But here's what's good about them. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Do you see that there are two sweeteners here? There are two things to motivate us to want to obey God. One, in Israel's shoes, the first was that if you follow God's laws, you will live. God's laws bring life. God's commands, you see, are for your good. All God's commands are for your good. Don't doubt them. Don't think that God is trying to hold back something from you or that, you know, God doesn't have your best interests. They're for your good. And the second reason is that they may go in and take the land. If they are faithful, then God will deliver on his promises to them. And so I guess the analogous thing for us as New Testament believers is that I think by obeying, we're able to more fully receive and grow into all that God promises us in Christ. And when we're disobedient, something is lost there and we miss out. How can you have the best life possible? By faith in Christ, yes, but you must add a trusting, wholehearted obedience to the Word of God. And this is my real conviction, friends, that God's word is for your good and that if you follow wholeheartedly, you will have the best life you can have in this fallen, broken, hurting world. It's not a guarantee against suffering, but even in the midst of suffering, the obedient, trusting Christian will be able to deal with suffering in the richest way with Christ. Sometimes I feel like I describe my job as a pastor is I'm a people watcher. So I watch people a lot, you know, over a long time. I even think a lot about who was I in church with 20 years ago and where are they now? And I really think it's true to say that those who have wholeheartedly given themselves to trusting Christ and expressing that in wholehearted obedience to the word have had the most stable, rich walks with Christ, the most spiritual joy and fervor, even with trials, even with suffering. It is the people that have had life have been those that have followed Moses' advice to follow the law wholeheartedly. Now Moses gives a negative example to warn them otherwise, and you can probably think yourself of Christians you have known who have not followed the word of God, and the consequences, they've reaped a whirlwind of pain and of suffering from that. But here's an example that Moses shares about a place called Baal Peor. It's also the name of a foreign pagan god. Verse 3, you saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. This is referring to the event in Numbers 25. It's a very sober story where God's people, especially the men, were sinning by having sex with the Moabite women, young women, and they were exploiting them, and they were also in this sexual sin being drawn into the worship of the pagan god Baal, and there's all sorts of violent practices and cruel things that religion did. And so if you go back and read the story, that God strikes them with a plague and 24,000 die, and it looks like they're all going to get struck until there's a man, a great man called Phineas, and he stands up to it and stands up to the sin in a very unusual way. And I go home and read it. It's pretty full on. We need more Phineases today. The lesson for them to remember is, in their own journey, those who did not hold fast to the word of God have been lost. But those who have held fast to the word of God are still alive today. And I think that's true today. It's not like you disobey, you get struck by lightning or something like that. You disobey, you stub your toe. You know, God's providential kind of discipline and things can play out in any number of ways. So it's true that sometimes if we have sustained, and I'm not talking about in kind of accidental disobedience, but I'm talking about sustained, intentional disobedience to God's word in a secret area of our life, or in a, you know, sometimes God exposes that and, you know, you lose a lot all at once. But other times, you know, it happens slowly. You know, you have your joy taken away because you're holding on to a sin. You lose your vitality. You're spiritually empty. You're bitter because there's something you need to repent of that you haven't. But this is more carrot than stick, Deuteronomy. Those who lovingly, trustingly obey the word will live, says Moses. And so again, verse 5, Moses says, I've taught you decrees and laws that the Lord my God commanded me. So Moses didn't make this up. It's from the Lord, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. See, part of this, I think, is we are to trust that the commands of God are for our good. And then Moses moves on to now say, and this is my second point, because God's words are for our good, he commands the people to treasure the commands of God in their hearts. He says, for example, that if you follow God's word carefully, it will increase your witness in the world. People around you will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us when we pray to him? So Moses says, your obedience will increase your evangelistic impact. Your obedience is what will make the world stop and take notice of you. It's one thing to have faith, but to hide it. But to have faith in Christ expressed in 100% obedience, then people notice. That's different, isn't it, to some people who say, there are Christians who say, I think wrongly, you kind of got to befriend people and kind of hide the differences and get them to like you first and see that you're cool, and then, you know, you might little difference in. That's not how Moses says. He says, show them that you're different and they will see the glory of your God and the difference the word makes. I think that's true as well. You know, we want non-Christians to see that the Christian walking with God has a richer life. And I think that's fair. And so then there's all these other commands to treasure the word of God in your hearts. You know, we've looked at some of them. Hear God's word. You know, do not add or subtract to God's word. Observe God's word carefully. Interestingly, Moses contradicts himself slightly because he says, keeps saying, observe God's word, observe God's word. And then in verse 9, he changes the focus and says, observe yourself. Watch yourself closely. Maybe this is why we have two eyes. So we've got to look at two things at once. So he keeps saying, observe the word, and then observe your own heart. He says, be careful that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. So, you know, spend some time reflecting, do I treasure the word of God as much as I ever have in my life, in my journey? Is it close to my heart, or is it slipping? Is something else captured my heart? Is there some other hobby? It may not be a sin, it may be a good thing that's sort of squeezing God's word out. Check yourself, says Moses. And then there's another story in Deuteronomy 4. It's a positive story. He says, remember the time 40 years ago when you first got the Ten Commandments? And he kind of says, how good was it? How cool was it that you were at Mount Horeb, that's sort of another name for Sinai, and God spoke from the mountain, from the fire, and that the there's a special attention drawn in verse 13. God declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments here are singled out as special, and I think for all the laws in Deuteronomy, there are some that Christ has fulfilled and therefore abolished, but the Ten Commandments do stick out. And Moses says, remember how cool it was that you were at the mountain and the very words of God came down on stone tablets, you know, engraved with the finger of God. You know, God's word is for your good. It is to be in your heart. It is to be the center of your faith. You know, trusting it, following it is to be the center of your faith. And I find it really interesting that Moses highlights that the religion of that God gave at Sinai was a word religion, not an image religion. And so Moses makes a point to recall that although there was a mountain and fire, it was actually mostly clouds and darkness. And that the verse 12, the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. So it's his words that matter. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. You see, they're going in to take the land full of images, full of visual religions. And the true and living God says, that's not how knowing me works. Knowing me work, you know, I cannot be represented by an image. You have to know me through my word. You have to know me by listening to my words. I guess in biblical religion, the image of God are people, aren't they? We're the ones made in the image of God. We're living images. So we're not to have religions that are visual and such. We have a word religion. And so therefore we come back to this idea that we believe that God's words are for our good and we treasure God's words in our heart. That's biblical religion. And we obey all God's words out of trust. And I love in the next chapter, when he repeats the Ten Commandments, he reminds them of this little prayer that God said. And I love it. It's in chapter 5. God says, when he gave them the stone tablets, God prayed, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." That's God's heart. It's God praying that you would listen to the word and live. It's God saying that when you pay attention to his word, when you make the effort to read the Bible, when you make the effort to listen to the Bible read in church or to read it with a friend, God delights in you. God is so happy and pleased when people delight and love his word. So friends, are you fed by the word of God? Are you led by the word of God? Can people see it in your trusting obedience that God's word is giving you life every day? I think God is near to those who are fed and led by his word. God delights in those who are hungry to be fed and led by his word. God's word is for your good, and he wants you to hide it in your heart. He wants you to treasure it. Are you obeying God? Is your obedience trusting obedience? Is it a response to his love? I hope it is. As you trust and obey the word of God, it will bring life. It will bring sustenance to your soul. There are costs to obedience. People may mock you. You may be $5,000 less richer one day, but it's worth it to be a man or a woman of God. It's worth it to be close to Christ. It's worth it to honor the Savior who died for you, who's now your risen Lord. Please don't rely on your reading of the Bible from 10 years ago or from a sermon you heard 20 years ago. Those things served you well then, but you need fresh food for 2017. So renew courage, friends, and be deep in the word this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you our own apathy and my own apathy that I have towards the Bible, and that sometimes we are too familiar. So I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would powerfully invigorate us through renewed interest in your word. We trust that your word is good for us, and we treasure your word, and we pray that out of faith in Christ, we will wholeheartedly obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen.